Going to start with today, love in action. Everybody say love in action. So 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13 says to us, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known, am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Everybody say love.
Love.
The greatest thing in the world.
The greatest thing in the world.
So we said before, love as described so beautifully and excellently in this love chapter is more than a word. And so we said in verses 1 through 3, Paul describes the atmosphere of love. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, did this by putting four ministry gifts in the context of love. Now, think about it in the family context. He's talking about in a church context because he's writing to a church, but a church family at Corinth. But think about it in a natural context of your natural family. You got different people, perhaps, unless you're living by yourself, but you might have children, a spouse, that's there, and then with that being there, in that context, what kind of atmosphere is there? Now, when things are operating under the atmosphere of love, things get in order. But I will suggest to you and submit to you for your consideration that when there's not an atmosphere of love, things get out of order. Amen? Because love is the greatest thing in the world. So you have to maintain an atmosphere. Just like it's kind of cold in here. I'm holding my hands because it's kind of chilly. But anyway, some of y'all might agree with me. Some of y'all might disagree with me. But the atmosphere is kind of cold in here. But so you would think, how do you set the atmosphere of your house? You have to set it with love. Everybody say love.
Love.
Greatest thing in the world. Amen. And so you can see some of the opposites of love is hatred or selfishness, we would say. If everybody's out for themselves, everybody's just thinking about their three favorite people at the house, me, myself, and I, then that's not conducive to an atmosphere of love. Now, the four different types of ministry gifts in the church context describes that there is diversity that's going to be there, different people. Well, just like in the house, there's going to be different people and different personalities at the house. But where these four or more, depending on how many people at the house, thrive the best is in the atmosphere of love. Praise the Lord. So real love changes the way you think, changes the way you talk, changes the way you act. It changes the way you believe. Love changes everything. Because when you have a love atmosphere at the house, then you have a love revolution going on in the house. Especially when people are not selfish. You go on, you living and existing. The reason that you live and move around and breathe at the house is to bless, benefit, and build up other people.
Amen.
Amen. When you're all in it for yourself, then it's all about me. Secondly, in verse 4, we find that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, described the attitude of love. That's a mindset, a mentality that's wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in the love of God. That means you're not selfish. You don't have stinking thinking. Come on now. You're not just focused on my objective, my goals, my wants, my needs. You're thinking about others. Because he talks about long-suffering, dealing with others, kindness, dealing with others. He provides what we need to walk through the tense, tough, and troubling times that we all will encounter in life. He gives the appropriate self-management skills, amen, for controlling our emotions so that we can walk in love and walk in forgiveness with others during their difficult moments, because that's what people need us to do, amen? That's what's best for them, that we do that. Thirdly, in verse 5, he talks about the activity of love. So he mentions rudeness, self-seeking, other qualities, and when he does this, he's describing that what things that love does and things that love does not do. He provides the descriptions to help us, to give us the picture of the proper response of love. Amen. And then, of course, in verse 6, Paul is talking about the application of love. He begins talking about it, where he says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In these verses, we'll learn what love looks like when we apply love. Amen. So we've discussed and discovered a lot of things about love, the love of God, over the past several weeks. Can everybody say amen to that?
Amen.
And so hopefully you've been growing and gleaning a lot of information, impact, and you've experienced transformation in your lifestyle, your love life. Amen. If you're not being transformed in your love walk and love life over these last several weeks, then come see me afterwards. I want to help you. Amen. Because if you don't grow in love, you can't really grow in any other area. And the only way love is grown is through knowledge and application of that knowledge. You got to practice it. That means this. The whole theme of today is love in action. Everybody say love in action. So love, the agape kind, the God kind, or the God quality of love, takes us, will take us, you know, of course, in eternity to grasp the full depth of it, because you can't just mention it over a few weeks and then everybody got it. This is a constant. This is a definite. This is all the time. In other words, the truth of God's love is an ever-learning process. So let's briefly look at some love in action scriptures. And remember, love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Agape is an action and not just a static or status thing. So what does love, the love of God in our heart, motivate us to do? Well, number one is to pardon others. Like we said, you got to walk in love and walk in forgiveness. Now, when you're young, like our dear brother here, Dominic, you're young like him, that's when you need to start, you need to really be learning that, so that when you get adult, you don't make all these young adult mistakes. Amen? That's why we teach the kids in children's church about the love of God, about the word of God. Amen. You don't need to wait until you're 25 and figure out, oh man, I got to change my mentality, my attitude, my behavior. No, you're going through two or three marriages and 10 girlfriends and boyfriends, and you're all messed up now. You got to undo a lot of stuff. Amen. Thank God there's still help for that, but it's best they learn while they're there. So the best way to learn it is at the house. Learn how to love. Learn how to forgive. Practice. Amen. Love in action. So Matthew 5:44 tells us, but I say unto you, love your enemies. That means you got to teach and learn and practice loving people who don't love you. That doesn't mean enemy. They're not for you. They're not with you. They're kind of against you. You got to learn how to love them. Amen. And if you haven't started practicing that, then you're really not really walking in full the dimension of the God kind of love, the love of God, or walking in forgiveness. Because he said, love your enemies. Everybody loves their friends. Everybody likes the peaceable environment of their partners and posse. But somebody that's kind of against you or not necessarily for you or with you, can you love them? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Now, that's a practice. Do good to those who hate you. Don't hate on them back. Do good to them. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute. That means when you drop to your knees or got in your prayer closet about somebody who's persecution, criticizing you, ostracizing you, backstabbing, backbiting against you, then you've crossed over into that higher realm of the greatest thing in the world, the love of God. Amen? You're walking in a great kind of love because you're not praying, you know, what these manipulative control or sick 'em God. No, that's, you know, call down fire and burn them up, Lord. No, don't do that. That love doesn't do that. Now, they didn't have this in their hearts like we do by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Old Testament is different story. They had the Ten Commandments, but we have the Great Commandment. Amen. Love God with everything you have, and then love people. Amen. Mark 11:25 says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone," everybody say anything.
Anything.
Everybody say big or small.
Big or small.
Large or little.
Large or little.
Anything against anyone, he said, forgive them. Now, he didn't say, but he didn't put a but there. He didn't say, but you don't know what they did. No. He didn't say a but. He didn't say conditions. These are exclusive conditions. He said, forgive. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. You got to forgive. Well, they hurt me. Yes. You might have tears screaming down your face. Forgive them. Let it drop. Leave it. Let it go. Give up the resentment. Amen? That's a process. Until you've done all four, you haven't really totally forgiven. Now, forgiveness also includes forgetting. So when you pardon somebody, you forget about the mistake. You don't bring it back up. 5 days later, 5 weeks later, 5 months later, or 5 years later. Because just like God does with our sins, he puts them in the sea of forgetfulness. Guess what you and I have to do? We have to learn to forget them, the trespasses of others. You're not wired or have the capacity to carry around other people's sins and retain them in your mind and heart against someone. That's why you got to let that thing go. You got to leave it and give up the resentment about it. And we said forgiveness deals with the action of the trespass, offense, or transgression against you. It also does, you have to bless them to deal with your attitude about the person that did it. Because you know how some of us are wired differently. Some people say, well, I can fix the problem, the action, but they got a mean streak when it comes to the person. And it's like, I ain't going to never forgive them. I ain't going to never forget that they did this to me. Part and parcel with forgiveness is forgetting. Forget just means to put out of mind, to cause and give over to oblivion. That means you erase the tape. You might still remember what they did, but you don't treat or act like they did anything to you. You treat them like they've got a clean slate. Now, some people are hard to do that, because even 1 John 1:9 gives us the clarification of two processes at work. He says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive you of your sins and
Yeah.
So what's that in there? That's for compound two different things, two different subject matter, two different ideas, two different concepts, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So there is the acknowledgement, which is confessment. What do you acknowledge? God, you're right, I'm wrong. I didn't meet your standards. You don't lower the standard down like that guy's, like I told you the story about the guy that rolled the basketball down to 6 feet so he can dunk. No, God's standard is what God, you're right. I missed it. I'm sorry. I repent. Amen. And if you can acknowledge and confess your sin, the Bible says he, God, is faithful and just to what? Forgive you of your sins. And then he does what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means nothing left. The prefix un just means non, anything that's non or not righteous. So he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That means you stand righteous again. Amen. Amen. So some people get forgiven, but they don't get their cleansing. So you get forgiveness and your cleansing. What part of the cleansing process in you with others is learning to forget. Put it out of your mind. Don't let the devil flicker it back in your mind, your brain, and say, you remember when they did that last time? And you flare up and walk, rear up like a cat. You know, we got a cat. He'll get, you know, that bow back. You know, no, you still got that in you. You haven't forgotten. Because you're treating them now not like a 10 anymore. You're treating them like a 2. I've degraded them in my mind. Woo, glory to God. This is good stuff. Yes. You got to practice this stuff. Love and action. Everybody say love and action.
Love and action.
Colossians 3:13 tells us, make allowances for each other's faults. Now, that's an action word. Now, one of the biggest rubs is the difference or diversity that we have, particularly in our home places of domestic places. So somebody might be a different personality or a different trait, but he said make allowances for each other's faults. That means misconduct, misdeeds, failures, fallings of others. So do you make allowances for everyone in your family to make a mistake? Or are you ready to drop the hammer or the axe every time they mess up? He said, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive everyone who offends you. Now, is that action word? Those are things you need to practice. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Y'all looking at me. Y'all must be thinking real good today. So it's imperative that we increase and abound in love, abound in our love walk and our forgiveness walk. So as Christian followers and believers, we should develop an intentional readiness. Everybody say intentional readiness. That means you decide in the morning. Way in the morning when you ain't talked to nobody else but God, you decide, Lord, I'm going to walk in love and I'm going to walk in forgiveness because I know you love me. Now, he gives you the power and the capacity to do it, but you got to yield to his love. Now, in the flesh, you might get flared up 10 times that day by somebody's talking crosswise to you or somebody crossing you up or offending you, but you don't take that opportunity to get offended. You take opportunity to get, you take the high ground, which is the love walk, the love way. You take the high ground of love. You say, I'm going to forgive. Amen. Hallelujah. And so what we said, a genuine willingness to be and a quickness to be, number one, quick to forgive. Everybody say quick to forgive.
Quick, to forgive.
Quick. How quick, Pastor? 5 minute, 5 second rule. Like we said, Johnny Johnson, he said, don't let it go 5 seconds. So you got to practice that. You don't just automatically warp to that place or that spot because some of us have a tough time getting rid of stuff for a week. I go from weeks, hopefully you're not at months, but go to weeks, to days, to hours, to minutes, to seconds. Well, that thing is not lingering past 1/60 seconds. Everybody say quick to forgive.
Quick to forgive.
Now, one who's really representative of Christ and Christ likeness in their walk in life, we Kenneth Hagin used to call it characteristics of a spiritual pilgrim, is the first characteristic of someone is quick to forgive. Now, somebody that can quote 15 scriptures without reading, come on now. It's not somebody that has perfect church attendance, because that's what we're going to talk about, maturity, in the end of this, because it's not about the external strappings and measuring sticks that we use. God says you got to be quick to forgive.
Yes.
5-second rule. Praise, that's a goal. That should be a goal for everybody. Number two, quick to repent. Everybody say quick to repent. So repentance means that I acknowledge my wrongs when I've messed up, when I've missed it or made a mistake. Quick to repent says, I'm sorry. Amen. You have the language of an apology that's ready to go. When you've blown it, when I've missed it big time. How many missed it in this room? We all have sinned and come short, right? Amen? But you got to be quick to repent. That means I'm quick to change my mind, quick to change my heart, can't change my will, change my purpose, and change my direction. I acknowledge that I've done wrong, Lord. I'm quick about it. I'm not having to go to the pastor 10 times over the same mistakes. Amen? The Bible gives us a status in Titus, and he says to us, he that's an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject him. Oh, wait a minute. First and second? That means God says the standard is two times. If we have to talk to you about the same thing twice, then you're not quick to repent. One of the first milk bottles that every believer drinks, Hebrews 6, the first principles, doctrines, of the oracle of Christ. One of the doctrinal teachings of Jesus, remember when he first came on the scene, Mark chapter 1, first message was, kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. It wasn't a message about love and acceptance, it was a message about repentance. So what does he say in Hebrews 6? Repentance from dead works. See, sometimes religion teaches doing penance, but the Bible teaches repentance. Everybody say repentance.
Yes.
Repentance, he said it 7 times to the 7 churches. Repent. So we ought to have a habit or practice. Repent. What? Well, we talked about it before. We gave you that imaginary love line. You got to stay on that love line. When you, every step out of love is sin. You got to get back to God in a hurry. Amen? When you step out of line or step off that love line, when you step out of the reservation of love and walking in forgiveness, then you stepped into sin. Amen. So the first thing you look at when your prayers don't work, when things are not working, not making a connection with God, where's my love walk at? Where's my love life at? You search your heart. And you don't condemn yourself. You don't let the devil bring stuff to you, but you listen to your heart. The Bible talks about if your heart condemn you not, then you have confidence toward God. So you listen to your heart, and you listen. Now, where if I missed it somewhere, and God will bring things up to your spirit by the Holy Spirit. He'll say, remember the way you talked sharp to your wife a couple of hours ago? That wasn't right. You spoke disrespectfully to your husband 3 hours ago, that wasn't right. 3 days ago, that wasn't right. Come on now. Anybody here?
Yes.
Amen. This is good stuff. So you got to be quick to repent. Everybody say quick to repent.
Quick to repent.
So don't take forever to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I apologize for my behavior. Don't say if I was wrong. If I offended you. Oh, this is good stuff. Number three, quick to believe. Everybody say quick to believe.
Quick to believe.
So some people, you can't be a skeptic and walk in the love of God. Because love trusts God. Because love, God is love. So you believe God, the person of God, that love never fails. You believe God's word, which promises you, his promises endure forever, and his faithfulness does not fail. So you believe God's word. You believe the finished works of Jesus. So that if Jesus did it all for me, then I don't have to do a whole bunch of nothing but believe in what he did and start where he finished. Praise God. And then believe the best of others. That's the big one. Because sometimes we need to be able to believe the best of others. Because when people are maybe in a treadmill in their life, you know what a treadmill means, working hard, going nowhere, or hamster wheeling in their life. You see them spinning their wheels, and they're spinning up mud most of the time because they're not really going anywhere or growing anywhere. So you got to believe the best. I believe they're going to get it. I believe they're going to make the connection. I believe they're going to get committed. I believe they're going to grow up in Christ. Amen. I believe God's going to help them get it all together. Praise the Lord. Number two, you provide for the needs of others. 1 John 3 tells us, verse 11, for this is the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So you are not supposed to be amazed and surprised if the world doesn't like us. The world doesn't like conservative Christian beliefs and values. That's okay. Don't marvel at that. He said, we know we've passed from death to life. This is how we can measure ourselves. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now, this is action right now. This is love in action right now. We ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. And he says to us, but whosoever has this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, let's look at 1 John 4, verse 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this is manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, here it is again, another action, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelling in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we see we provide for the needs of others. Now, we do this through the example of prayer. True love prays. True love prays and believes God for the best of the person love without giving up. We find those scriptures that we have there. There are love scriptures, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment. In Ephesians, it talks about being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. We should be praying that people get rooted and grounded in Christ's love. Amen. And that we know the love of Christ, which passes mere human knowledge and mortal knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. These are powerful prayer scriptures. Amen. And then, of course, provision. You know, you choose to freely give and freely help and support when it is available to. Freely give and freely help and freely support when it's available to. Truly looks to meet the needs of others by God's help and grace. Truly good at one anothering. We read this scripture before. In the Amplified, it says, but whosoever hath this world's good, adequate resources, and sees his brother in need, but has no compassion for him, how does the love of God live in him? Little children, believers, dear ones, let us not love merely in theory, in word or in tongue, giving lip service to compassion, but in action and in truth, in practice, in sincerity, because practical acts of love are more than words. Amen. And so we have it written out here for you. A self-centered life is its own punishment. Expecting and demanding from others only results in stress, disappointment, and despair. Captured by the reality of the love of God, we are free to focus on others rather than ourselves. Focusing on others is where we find the joy of deep, abiding friendships. God designed it so that right relationships are the surest way to find fulfillment and freedom. Praise God. And so we act in love by being polite. Number three, that means we respectfully regard others. We reverently honor others with true humility. We're responsive to others with kindness, compassion, and care. That means we consider other people. 1 Peter 3:8 Amplified says, finally, all of you should be of one of the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of one household. Compassionate, courteous, tenderhearted, and humble. Ephesians 4:32 says in Amplified, be kind and helpful to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate, understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Fourthly, we talk about giving preference or precedence to the other. That means putting others first versus me first. From our me-ness to our we-ness. From doing what I want to giving and doing what others need. Well, y'all got really, really quiet. Only the babies are talking to me. Go ahead, babies. Go ahead, babies. Talk to me. Hallelujah. Nobody else is talking to me today. Bring the babies back in here. Hallelujah. See, we go from doing what I want to giving and doing what others need. From being being the bragging big bad guy to being a godly giving good guy.
Amen?
Amen? Romans 12:9 through 10 says, let our love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil, loathe all ungodliness, turn in horror from wickedness, but hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. And then one of the other things, it propels our marriage and family life. It propels our marriage and family life. Love propels our marriage and family life. I remember a pastor, if I mention his name, you all know him. He's going home to be with the Lord. But he said when he first got to a church, the Holy Spirit gave him specific instructions. The Lord, his church had split twice, had gone through lots of strife and division, discord. And he was told by the Holy Spirit. He said, I don't want this church to split anymore. Because he said it was a split. He took over when it was a split of a split. I mean, it split a couple times through. And he said, I want you to walk in love. And this is what he said to him. He said, I want you to love it back into order. Now, listen, that hit me so hard because I'm thinking about, as I'm preparing for the message here, he said, how many homes do we need to love back in order? That means he must have let love come to the forefront of everything he thought, he acted upon, and did with the interest and benefit of those that are loved. Amen.
Amen.
Love it back in order. And every time he would get out of line, he would get angry with the deacons and the board members and stuff and say things or do things. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord would get on his case and say, well, he said, you're being disobedient. He said, You're making the Holy Spirit unemployed. How many times do we unemploy the Holy Spirit in our marriage and in our life? Because we want to handle things our way. We want to hold people accountable for their sins and do God's job, judge them, or do the Holy Spirit's job, which is to convict them. Our job is to love them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So when love reigns in our marriage, it'll show in some specific ways. It's important not to know that love requires your entire being. I'm sorry. It's important to know that love requires your entire being. Love is a daily choice. You have to refuse selfishness. You have to put that, we call it the booger head, under. That's your body, the carnality, your old nature. You have to refuse selfishness and self-centeredness and strife and hatred. And you have to choose to love and choose to forgive. Amen? Because the needs that people have in marriage and family are three dimensions. Spiritual needs. Everybody say spiritual needs. So it gives to provide for our spiritual needs. This comes from our relationship with God, His Word, His Holy Spirit, and supernatural relationships. We got them listed there. Emotional needs. Everybody say emotional needs. Emotional needs of, you know, marriage, family, and friendships. There are emotional needs. Their needs are a big deal, guys. Ladies, physical needs. Everybody say physical needs. Well, you know, we call it water, food, clothes, shelter, etc. Love is making a commitment to meet the needs of another person. That was one of the definitions we gave you in the last couple of teachings. Everybody say a commitment to meet the needs of another person. Now, traditionally, what happens? Now, hope nobody get mad at me. Just going to read some tough stuff here. Traditionally is, I'm paying the bills. I'm giving you money. Then I'm taking care of you. That's not necessarily taking care of their needs. Because remember, needs are three dimensions. So a lot of times, traditionally, we say the lowest dimension, which is the physical needs, is all my job is. The wife may think it this way, or whoever's cooking the most may think it this way. Well, I cook and clean, so I met your needs. That's not all the needs. Y'all hear y'all going home already? Come on, keep your heart open. Keep your heart open. Because we think I've taken care of the physical needs, so that I don't need to deal with you, brother. Or I've taken care of the financial needs of the house. And I've provided the roof on our head, the food in the pantry, and clothes on your back. And that's all the need there is. Everybody say spiritual needs.
Spiritual needs.
Emotional needs.
Emotional needs.
And physical needs.
Physical.
Now, so you need to be thinking about all three dimensions. Now, God in His infinite wisdom created us to be givers and receivers. Everybody say, I'm a giver. And a receiver. So the fundamental creation were God and man. So God wired us all to get spiritual needs met by Him. His Word. His Holy Spirit. That's why He didn't give us an angel to indwell us. He gave us His own Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us by the love of God. And gives us the love, a measure of the God kind of love and the God kind of faith. To help us appropriate spiritual needs from Him. God is our source, and He uses different channels, you know, the name, the blood, the word, amen, the Holy Spirit, to meet our needs. Amen. Praise God. And in the case of marriage, we talked about marriage a little bit last week, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. Y'all ready to go a little bit deeper? A man, He gave man and female different body parts. Now, many relationships fail because men don't realize that they are to be givers rather than receivers or takers. And where women are concerned, because women do not realize that they are to be receivers rather than givers, where men are concerned. Now, let's look at the organs. I mean, He made the man the one to be the giver. I'm not trying to get graphic and gross. But the woman's designed to be the receiver. That's the reason why homosexuality and lesbian relationships are immoral and inappropriate. They violate God's design for human species and his creation principle with human relationships. See, it's impossible to have a proper and truly fulfilling relationship between two givers or two receivers. Now, we said the main manifestation of love is what? Give and forgive. Whew, glory to God. Oh, no matter anybody but the love. So if you just want to receive all the love, well, nobody's helping me right now. So now let's talk about the male-female dynamic of needs. Because see, the male gives, the female receives. The male loves, the female responds. That's what we talked about last week. Ephesians 5:33 tells us, let every man, in so particular, he singles out the man, and says, so particular, love, agape, his wife. And the wife sees that she, what? Reverence. That means respect, honor, her husband. So the male typically is the initiator. The female is the responder. Y'all chew on this thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's look at a few important principles in regard to giving and receiving between males and females. Now, listen to me very close. We're going to get the a male demands, a female reacts. She doesn't respond. You ever notice that? Well, I have. You've been married long enough, you notice it. Amen. When a male gives, a female responds. When a male commits, a female submits. Nothing is more precious than to a female than a committed male. Nothing is no more depressing to a female than an uncommitted male. So here's the secret, guys. Not picking on you. We're just calling it out. If you want a submitted female, you be a committed male. Amen. It's that simple. It's that simple. Amen. What is the commitment? Now, we said the commitment, love, is a commitment. That was one of the things we pulled out of there. It's a commitment to do what? To meet the needs of another without asking anything in return. That's your commitment. Number four, when a male abuses, a female refuses. Whenever a male abuses a woman, she refuses to respond. She shuts down. She breaks down. She tears down. When a male shares, a female cares. If you find a man who's willing to share with a woman in his life, he will find a woman who's willing to care for her man. When a male leads, a female follows. When a man carries out his God-given responsibility for leadership, now we talked about that when we talked about the help meets. You come together to do the will of God for that union. Well, God has called that union because they're one. We're equal in Christ, different in role and responsibility. It's diverse. It's not downgraded. We're equal. Somebody say amen. So, ladies, you're free. Praise God. So God-given responsibility leads. The woman responds by following his lead. Leadership does not mean he being bossy and always telling others what to do. That's not leadership. Jesus used the paradigm or the principle of servant leadership. That means I lay down my life for the benefit of the others. That's leadership by example. It means going ahead, putting others in front of you. They're first, not behind and underneath. Amen. And so how does it mean commitment to the needs? So let's talk about the principle of needs. Y'all got a few seconds? I'm almost done. God created everything to function by specific predetermined principles. Principles are fundamental rules, foundational laws, and standards established by our Father God, the Creator, to govern and regulate the function of his creation. All human beings were created to live on principles. Without them, life would be nothing more than unstable and unpredictable experiment. Another word for principles is needs. So God created and wired each one of us with needs. Most often than not, problems in relationships stem primarily from the fact that men and women don't understand each other's needs. Now, this is a big deal when it comes to staying healthy and holy in marriage and keeping from cheating with your heart and your mind and your eyes and your body. The first thing we need to understand that needs control and motivate behavior. That's number one. Now, that's not in your notes. I'm just extra. It's okay to get a little extra, right? Secondly, needs determine fulfillment. We are fulfilled when, as people, only when our needs are met. Until then, until our needs are met, nothing else, life really matters. That's why, you know, I can talk about the Heart for the House campaign, but if you're sitting there thinking, man, my needs aren't met, and I'm having a tough time at the house with who I'm married to or who's in the family with me, you ain't hearing me. Can we just be real? You hearing your needs cry out. Amen. Even your children sometimes will get neglected because of the parent, the adult parent, the man or the woman will be focusing on what I want, what I need. And they'll just stick that child in front of a TV or video game and say, look, go for it, because I got to take care of me. Because if I don't meet my needs, who is going to meet them? Amen. See, our full attention, everything we do will be focused on meeting those needs. And typically, sometimes people step out of line with their marriages because they're trying to meet their needs. Needs aren't being met there. So that's why it's so vitally important that we understand in relationship, men and women, to understand each other's needs. Now, I'm going to give you, there's several good books. So I'm just going to give you the main five on each one, average out. So his needs, her needs, we've gone through that before. We've recommended that to all couples, his needs, her needs. There's Dr. Jimmy Evans. All these are doctors of Christian doctors, marriage and family counselors, you know. I didn't make all this stuff up myself, so I got these for people who did thousands and thousands of research studies and surveys and with patients and clients in this regard, marriage and family counselors. Christian, love God, marriage and family counselors have come in. Now, the third thing about needs, unmet needs, are they are the source of frustration and lack of fulfillment. Unmet needs are the source of frustration and lack of fulfillment. So frustration in a relationship is the indicator of unmet need. When you're frustrated, we often said you're not in faith and you're not really in love. A frustrated person is an unfulfilled person. So the key to life is meeting needs. When needs are met, creation functions. Satisfied needs produce fulfilled people, and fulfilled people are free to pursue and exercise their full potential as human beings. If we're focusing on our needs, the relationship is in trouble. In a successful, healthy relationship, both parties put a priority on meeting the needs of the other. Is this good stuff?
Yes.
So the first basic need of a man or male is sexual fulfillment. Now, I don't have time to explain all that, so I'll just write them down, and if you want, we'll talk about them at another time. The number one need in a female is affection. The male in the relationship needs to make sure her affection needs are met. Affection means that you physically and verbally express love, care, and support to her and her with both physical and non-physical activities. When there's a whole list of those things. Second most basic need of a male is recreational companionship. I mean, men like to have good company and have fun with their better half. Female's second greatest need is communication and conversation. In other words, a man in her life needs to talk to her. Quality conversation. Amen. A real man is not the silent type. That's stereotypical. A silent man is emotional starvation for a woman. The third basic need of a male in a relationship is an attractive woman. You know, Proverbs 31 talks about that. She strengthens her arm. And I mean, she looks good. I mean, the man shouldn't come and let the look at rollers and nappy head and holy house clothes look good. Not just when you come to church. Praise God. Amen. A woman's third basic need is for honesty and openness. Amen. You got to have, that's the law of purity in the relationship. That means you got to be open and honest and transparent. Praise God. Fourth basic need of a male is domestic support. That means be the engineer at the house. Praise God. Keep everything tight and tidy. Praise God. Organized. Amen. The fourth female's fourth basic need is financial support. Or you might say financial security. Amen? Finally, the male needs admiration and respect. Admiration and respect. You can just put one word, honor. Men are attracted to honor. They are very unattracted to dishonor and disrespect. Amen. We can go into deep dive, but I'm just giving you these top five. A woman's need is for family commitment. That means we're committed to the family, the children, and those kinds of things. Praise the Lord. So, y'all get something out of that?
Yes.
Now let me close with these thoughts. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, just lift your hands up and thank God.
Thank you, Lord.
These are things that you can do for love. Now, as you grow in love, remember, as we have the section for mature audience only, remember he said, when I was a child, I thought as talked as a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What is he saying? Mature audiences, what we would say today, for mature. Now, most people think of that. They think of the movies and TV screens that give warnings before for film or show or something like that. But he's saying, in verse 13, you got to mature in this thing. Every growth in love has a corresponding positive effect in growth in every other area of your life. So your focus should be on growing in love, your love walk and your forgiveness walk, and your commitment to meet the needs of another person. Amen. So there's three misconceptions about spiritual maturity. Because people think, well, I'm growing. I'm an adult. I've been in this thing a long time, Pastor. Yeah, I know. We all been in here for a minute. But some Christians frequently confuse maturity with the passing of time. They think, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years. Well, the key is how much have you grown in 10 years? Talent is the second misconception, because they think talent is everything. Well, talent may take you to the top, but character keeps you on top. Love has to do with your character development, your Christian character, which results in your conduct, which results in your destiny. Character determines your conduct and determines your destiny. So you might be talented, but you may have no character. Number two, three is knowledge. One of the key things in the scripture in Hebrews 5, he says, for in a time you ought to have been teachers. Now he's telling them 4 years later you should have been teachers. You had to be taught again the first principles, the ABCs of the faith. Because you're a baby. You're still on a milk bottle. So this verse tells us that growing up and growing old are not the same. So when it comes to maturity, don't confuse growing up and with showing up. Because maturity involves more than the marking of the passage of time. It involves more than talent. it is not easy. It's also easy to be impressed by somebody's knowledge, how many Bible verses they can quote. But it's not about the quoting or the memorization of them. It's the practice of them. Amen? And so there's five things that we need to mark for sure, and we can close. I'm just going to mention the five because we're out of time. Number one, commitment to seeing things through. Man, love never fails. Amen. But also love never quits. It doesn't give up. It doesn't fade out. Becomes obsolete. So there is a commitment for a lifetime with the love of God. Amen. Operating at the forefront. Amen? Number two, control your tongue. Because love is patient and kind. It's not in a hurry. Amen? You grow up in love, your words will become more undergirded by love. Now, in any conversation, you guys can just make a note of this, that the most important words are what you say at the beginning and what you say at the end of the conversation, because that determines how you set up the next engagement with that individual. So just like in football, I'm sorry for using a football analogy, ladies, or the basketball, they have a two-minute rule where you're intensely focused. When that conversation getting ready to end, you know, I need to say something that really impacts and imparts and really influences them in a positive, productive way. Because people that mature in love know how to talk, know how to keep their mouth shut if their temper is way out of overboard. They don't say it. They learn the vocabulary of silence. Because I'm not ready to talk about this yet, because I'll be screaming and blast your head off. Like once somebody said, cut your head off and spit down your throat. Well, some people get that hostile with their words. Number three, they don't complain, not complaining. You know, Philippians 2:14 tells, do everything without arguing and complaining. So the less you complain about, oh, I got to take this stuff to church. Oh, I got to set up. Oh, I'll be ready when we get out of the hotel. Then you'll be complaining about the building. Grow up in love. Stop complaining. Because it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a blessing to be able to be used by God to minister to one person. What you complaining about? Number four, patience. Amen. Because love does not get in a hurry. Some people have difficulty waiting. They did a survey. They said people waiting in a restaurant or a retail store in line, they said their temperament and their frustration level goes up higher when they have to wait in line. If they can't go right up to the counter, or if they can't go get the service right away, that's why people like fast food. You know, the business keeps going, booming. Because people want it now. They want instant gratification now. And when they don't get it, they're frustrated. So they did a survey, and the guy was saying, he was telling the pastor, he said, yeah, they did a survey. And he said, I called the waiter over, and then I set my watch when I asked him for what I wanted. And he clicked the watch. He didn't look at the timer, but when the waiter brought the item back, they turned off the watch. And they said, how long do you think you waited for that item? And the guy's perception was warped. That's what we get like when we're impatient. He said, I waited 5 minutes for the item. Turned the watch over, and it was only a minute and 40 seconds. They did surveys on people waiting in line at a restaurant or a restaurant, you know, drive-thru and stuff, people going in and out. Busy restaurant. They said, how long did you think you waited in line before they took your order and picked it up? And people were saying 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and most of the times were 1.5 minutes. Love is patient. That's how you can mark, am I more patient now than impatient? Then number five, continued growth. Because maturity is not an easy path, but it does have a reward. Maturity doesn't mean you stop living entirely. You have stopped living entirely for yourself. That's what it means. You stop living for yourself. You're not even making money just primarily just for yourself. You living for God, and you living for to love others and benefit others. It means you're creating a life that outlives you. Praise God. Stand to your feet. Y'all get something out of that today?